Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 38, in the second part of a study titled, Come and Listen to the Story of a Clan Called Jews.
And in that universe, on this little tiny planet that is perfectly aligned with everything else in that universe, I'm going to create mankind, and I'm going to give a being free will who can decide if they want to love me or not for all that I've done for them. And the rest is biblical history from Genesis to Revelation. Then we jump ahead to the enslavement of Israel in Egypt and their exodus. Verse 9, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt. You heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. God was faithful to deliver them. But what about the 400 years preceding the Exodus when Israel was enslaved in Egypt? We look at that as a pretty slow delivery. These returned Jews were declaring that God was faithful despite the much suffering of their ancestors. They saw his faithfulness by faith. They don't offer any reason for it. They don't act like they figured it out or that they have any divine understanding of that 400 years, only that they knew that God was nevertheless faithful and had brought them out just as he said he would. Then in verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt, and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. God was faithful to not forsake them even in their grotesque sin and idolatry. He continued to dwell among them in their midst in the form of the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing, their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. So they had food and clothing and shelter, plus central air conditioning and heating from the pillar. Actually, that's true. I mean, in the desert, whether it was hot or cold, in the hot desert sun, they had the cloud to keep them cool. And at night, when it would get super cold, they'd have the fire to keep them warm. And so the invention of central air and heating out in the wilderness, pretty cool. My feet swell after a few minutes shopping at Walmart. I don't know if it's a psychological thing. Actually, I like shopping at Walmart. You don't believe me, but I look forward. If you want to find me most Wednesdays in the afternoon, I'm at Walmart shopping, grocery shopping. It's the time of my life. I love it. But my feet tend to swell. John Candy, describing his tired feet to Steve Martin in Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, famously quipped, my dogs are barking. Remember that? And so we'll use that. My family, a lot of times we use movie lines. And so people will ask me, well, how you doing? I go, well, my dogs are barking. And I find out that very few people have seen that movie. On a more spiritual note, God sent his spirit to instruct them. Although our understanding is that the Holy Spirit did not permanently indwell individuals as he does believers today, he was nevertheless active among them as a teacher. It's just it's not a minor point, but it's a point that I like to make lately, and that is, just because they weren't indwelt like we are, the Holy Spirit didn't take up residence in them as the temple of God, it doesn't mean that he was inactive among them. He was very active among them in leading and guiding and directing and teaching and filling them and doing all of these things. And so you can't look at the Old Testament heroes and saints and think that what they did on their own. They were just as dependent upon God as we are. They just had a slightly different relationship to the Lord than we do. All the same, by grace through faith. Salvation is always by grace through faith. A lot of people try. I know even as a young believer, I thought, well, in the Old Testament, you got saved by keeping the law. Well, I didn't know any better. I hadn't heard any teaching. And then in the New Testament, you get saved another way. And then it dawned on me from reading the Bible and being taught properly, everyone always got saved from the Garden of Eden forward by the same procedure. They believe God, and it's accounted unto them unto righteousness. And so Abraham, the father of the Jews, he didn't get saved by keeping the law. They didn't even have the law. He got saved because he believed God, and God accounted it to him. He justified him and gave him his righteousness. And so verse 22. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they wished. They took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Next time your doctor tells you you're obese, tell them your life verse is Nehemiah 9:25. So they ate and were filled and grew fat. That works, right? By the way, almost everybody's obese. Have you realized that? I'm obese on the scale. I said, what if I was 5'10"? Would I still be obese? He said, well, you'd be closer, because they want you to weigh some outrageous amount of weight to not be obese. And then they keep changing. It's like catch 22. Every time you think you've hit your goal, they go, no, you're still obese. But anyway, so this is my new verse. In the days of Joshua, God went before them, annihilating their enemies and giving them the spoils. It's what we call a turnkey operation. You've heard that expression before. It's like it's turnkey. You walk in and everything's done. There's nothing to do. And that was the situation as they conquered the promised land. In the New Testament, we are called more than conquerors. And so whatever we go through is beyond what these guys experienced in the promised land. And we're called that in the midst of a list of incredible trials and troubles that come upon us, which we must endure either for a time or for a lifetime. God is faithful regardless the length or the severity of the assault upon us. And so we have to keep God's faithfulness in a proper context. And so these guys were conquerors. They had the land, the city, the spoils. Paul the Apostle says, so are we in a spiritual sense. We have all the spoils that come to us through faith in Jesus Christ in order to maybe endure these trials. And then he lists some things, none of which we really want to go through, but we do. Verse 26, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in their time of trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hands of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. You testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. And so this here, this long passage, this was the time of the judges. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. We might describe them as faithless. God remained faithful. Though they were faithless, he was faithful. He didn't disown them. Instead, he disciplined them using the Gentiles they ought to have defeated. And so they had these city-states and nations that God would empower to overwhelm and overcome them and bring them into bondage or captivity or servitude. And then they would cry out and he would, after the discipline was finished, he would deliver them and set them back on a path. Nevertheless, verse 31, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them or forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Gracious, merciful, patient, righteous, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, not forsaking, great in goodness. These are just a few of the superlatives mentioned in these verses to highlight the faithfulness of God. Looking back upon their history, first, there were times in their history when they brought judgment upon themselves, like the times of the judges we just read. God was faithful to use Assyria and Babylon and Medo-Persia as a rod of discipline upon them. And even though these Jews, the returnees, were back in the land, they were still subjects of the Medo-Persian Empire. They still paid taxes to Persia. They weren't free in the truest sense of the word. They didn't have a king over them. They had a governor who answered to Persia. There were times in their history, secondly, when they seemed to suffer for no apparent reason, like their 4 centuries spent in Egypt. They were enslaved, the Bible says, because the Egyptians thought they were growing too numerous. It wasn't a discipline. It wasn't deserved. In all their times, God was faithful. And looking back, they could see by faith his faithfulness, even when suffering seemed uncaused. When you are in a suffering of your own doing, that's one thing. But I'd venture that for most of you, suffering and sorrow, trials and troubles have come upon you more often when you are walking close to the Lord. It's in those times we can either doubt his faithfulness or not see it, not see how it, what's happened in our lives can be considered faithful. Warren Wiersbe recently went home to be with the Lord. On his tombstone, by the way, they ought to carve, "Be home." Wouldn't that be great? Wiersbe's famous for, how many of you are familiar with the Bible commentator, Warren Wiersbe? If you're not, you should get some of his books in the bookstore. He's the guy that we recommend to anybody who wants to start reading commentaries because they're filled with rich knowledge, easy to read. He was called the pastor's pastor, and his series is called the B series because each book he finds the major theme, and like Romans, he calls it Be Right, or Revelation, Be Ready. And so I was thinking a good thing for his tombstone would be Home. I'm going to copyright that, and should they use it, I'll use the funds for a barbecue or something. But anyway, regarding suffering, from Wiersbe's point of view and his review of the Bible, he said, pain purifies. Pain draws the Christian closer to Christ. Pain glorifies God. And pain today means glory and honor tomorrow. Paul's words to the Thessalonians were similar. He said in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will do it. And so Paul associated God's faithfulness with your glorious future. Your certain future guarantees God's faithfulness in the present. No matter how you think or feel, he cannot leave you or forsake you. He's always there with you with sufficient grace to endure. And not just endure grudgingly, but to do it joyfully. If you can't see God's faithfulness as you look back, look forward to all he has promised to do for you. Then look back from that perspective, knowing that in your light affliction, which is but for a moment, God has been and always is faithful. Number two, if you don't serve God faithfully in the present, start again. I'll tell you who is really the worst about giving you a second chance, Darth Vader. He told his general, you failed me for the last time. And then he remotely chokes him out. My favorite move of Darth Vader. Remotely chokes him out. I always wanted to remotely spank the children, but it just never, may the force be with you. And then he promotes a reluctant captain to be the next admiral They must have had a draft, you know, because I don't think anybody would want to serve under Darth Vader, but no second chance with him. God gives you unlimited second chances. His grace is no excuse to sin, but it is superabundant to the disobedient, to the rebellious, to the prodigal son or daughter of God who repents. And so if I say God's grace is superabundant to give you a second chance and restore you, you shouldn't think, all right, I'm going to go out and party and do all kinds of weird stuff because God will forgive me. I can say that with confidence because that's what I used to believe when I was a Roman Catholic, because they taught me that I was saved by keeping rituals and by going to confession, my slate would be clean. And so, you know, it was like, hey, do whatever you want, stay away from some mortal sins, and everything will be all right. So you shouldn't hear it that way and think, well, good, I have a license to sin. What you should hear is that, hey, I'm blowing it, but I'm not so far from God that he can't receive me back. In fact, he's calling me back to him. God gives you unlimited second chances. He's after the rebellious, the prodigal son or daughter who repents. Verse 32, now therefore our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. When they say, do not let all the trouble seem small, that means the disciplinary methods God used had been effective in leading Israel to repentance. In other words, even though they continued to sin, his discipline was effective each time. You ever, when you were raising your kids, did you think, hey, this isn't working anymore? You know, and you'd have to go to the next stage of discipline, whatever that was, you know, and figure out how you were going to get them to do what you wanted to do. And so these people were saying, hey, even though we continued to rebel throughout our history, your discipline was good and it was right and it always brought us back as it has today. Verse 34, neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served in their king, not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. Here we are, servants in it, not servants of the Lord, necessarily. He's talking about being in servitude to the Persians. And it yields much increase to the king you have set over us because of our sins. And they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. So instead of serving the Lord, they had been and still were servants of Gentile nations. Here they are rededicating themselves to the Lord. They were rededicated men walking, we might say. We hear rededication and we immediately associate it with backsliding. Somebody says, I rededicated my life to the Lord today. I have a tendency to think, well, you must have been in sin. You must have been away from the Lord, backsliding. And that's certainly true. They do need to rededicate themselves. But so may you or I. In these unredeemed bodies, amidst the unyielding spiritual warfare for our affections, we can grow apathetic. We can go into a spiritual slumber from which we are called to awaken. We may settle in ways that need stirring up. We may neglect the things of God. We may doubt or draw back. These are all drawn from Scripture. These are all descriptions of Christians drawn from Scripture, especially the New Testament. And we don't normally consider these guys backslidden, or when this is happening in my life by being backslidden. For example, I've talked to a lot of Christians over the years, and they've said, hey, I'm just not getting anything out of the Word anymore. And typically they blame, and you know, this can be true, I'm not saying it isn't, but typically they blame whoever's teaching them the Word. In this case, it would be me. And they say, well, I just am not getting anything out of the Word. Gene, all he wants to do is have crazy titles, and he's making too many jokes. I want to get to the real meat of the Word. And so they go to another church, or they quit going to church and stuff. And so you don't recognize that, hey, I'm backslidden. How could I not get something out of the Word? Because when I go to church And whoever is up there reading the word and teaching the word, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes it and applies it to my heart. It's not the oratory. It's not the jokes or lack of them. It's not the title or lack of it. It's nothing like that. It's a supernatural transaction. And so anywhere the word of God is actually being read faithfully and somebody is trying to teach it, however dull or exciting they may be, however theatrical or not, the Holy Spirit is at work. Many of you have heard of Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher who led, who was prominent in revival. I was reading some articles about him. He only always read his sermon word for word from a prepared text. And they say, everybody testifies this, he was the most dull and boring preacher anyone had ever heard in their life. He had a monotone, and he had no inflection in his voice. He didn't try to make it exciting. He just read, "They do, but so may you and I in these unredeemed bodies." And that was it. And God fell upon that man in so many great ways. And so we need to recognize sometimes, hey, I'm backslidden. I'm not in grotesque sin. I don't have to make some huge confession of sin. But I'm spiritually asleep. I'm neglecting. I need to be stirred up, that kind of a thing. And so all of us fall into that because we are in our unredeemed flesh. I'm not saying you have to come forward and rededicate yourself. You may need to if the Lord is prompting you. We make that available every Sunday. Whether you want prayer or rededication or come to the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. We're not going to, you probably don't know this, I think I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but a lot of churches are using prompts now to get people to come forward. There's a big mega church that got busted kind of because they have spontaneous baptisms where the pastor will say, hey, I just feel led to have a baptism today. And they have planted in the audience a bunch of individuals who are going to come forward and act like they're having a spontaneous baptism in order to encourage others who think, okay, maybe I should be baptized, because nobody wants to be the first one who gets up because everybody else looks at you and say, you've never been baptized? Or you come forward for prayer, they go, I thought Gene was a Christian, but he went forward at church. And you know, that's all, we think those things. And so, we're not gonna force you to come forward. We're not gonna pay people to come forward, you know, and encourage others or put plants in the audience. But that's between you and the Lord. We just make the opportunity available. I'm saying that God is faithful and you can always start fresh serving him by his superabundant grace. And maybe not in your whole life. Maybe you're not backslidden in that sense, but maybe as the Holy Spirit has been ministering this morning, there are areas or an area of your life where you feel you have neglected or doubted or whatever it might be, and it might be time for you to rededicate in that area. Speaking of God's faithfulness, a verse from the New Testament comes to mind, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Now, all of us here are sinners. Some of us are saved sinners. If you're not in that group, if you've never been born again, if you haven't confessed your sins and repented of them and asked the Lord to save you, ask yourself, why not? Because Jesus said that by being lifted up on the cross, he would draw all men to himself. In other words, there's a power in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus that makes it possible for all men everywhere through all of time to come to salvation. And then it says in the word that he is the savior of the world, especially of those who believe. And so because of what he's done, he draws individuals. The Holy Spirit goes ahead of them and in prevenient grace opens their heart and frees their will so that they can choose Christ or reject him. And, we don't have a large group here, but chances are there's somebody listening that's not a believer in Jesus Christ. But his superabundant grace is here to save you. Just like Abraham, just like Adam and Eve, just like Abraham, and just like everyone else, all you need to do is believe, and he will account it as righteousness. Let's pray.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.